Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Welcome to episode 4 of our month-long series this month called Blueprint. Today is going to be the conclusion of this series. It's been a great month talking about healthy relationships. Next week, we start a brand new series based in the book of Hebrews. What a wonderful, amazing book. Every time I get into Hebrews, it's like seeing a new part of who God is. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to see a painting like in a museum of a famous painter, but it's kind of like standing in front of an incredible painting like a Da Vinci and seeing things over and over that you've never seen before. And so Hebrews is a wonderful book. We're going to talk about how Jesus is greater than everything that we will ever face in our life. So next week we're going to get into that. You know, every structure that will stand the test of time started with a good set of blueprints. And the same is true with our relationships. God has provided a map or a plan to help us have healthy relationships. I didn't say perfect relationships, but I did say healthy relationships because it is possible. And God has a vision and a plan for what community should look like, what it could be. Again, not perfect, but a community that's functioning properly. And I have been so blessed over the last year to see our own church community continue to grow, see so many new faces from people from all walks of life, from every cultural background. It just blesses me incredibly to see what God is doing. And so on behalf of all of us, to all of you that are new to Calvary, we welcome you home. We're glad that you're here. And if you've never been to a Calvary lunch, a new to Calvary lunch, I encourage you to go to the next one. The next one is on March the 8th at 12 p.m. during our third service. You heard about that a little earlier. Just hop online at calvary.ca and click on it. You can sign up there. You can even bring a friend if you like. It's free of charge, but come out, meet some new friends, meet some of our ministry team. Pastor Susan and I will be there to say hello. We want to connect with you to get to know you better and for you to get to know us better and to discover some new ways to connect and to serve here at the church. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. You got your Bibles. Let's jump into it. Let's look at the book of Ephesians today. And we're going to start with chapter 2. Verse 12, and it says, remember, very important word, we're going to talk about that a little later on, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier or the dividing wall of hostility. Then we're going to move ahead to chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Listen, just as Christ, God forgave you. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Today we're going to talk about, in the final episode, the building block of forgiveness. And it's not an easy one, I'll be honest with you. It's challenging for the best of us. Forgiveness is hard, but having a hard heart is so much harder over time. And so an alternate title for this message relates to the scripture that I just read, which would be Just As. Actually, the title that I would prefer, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that later on. But let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the incredible model that you've given us in the way that you lived your life, the way that you loved those that were lost, and the way that you forgave those who even reached out to bring you down, to destroy you. You've given us a model that sometimes we know in our own strength we cannot possibly achieve, but in you, we know that it is. So we pray today that your word would come alive to us, that it would be real in the way that we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, for the Christ follower, life is all about forgiveness. It begins with receiving God's forgiveness through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. It continues as we live in that forgiveness. And then it works in our lives as we have the opportunity to freely give it to others. At least that's the plan. And plans don't always go according to the way that they're mapped out, but that is God's plan. And we know that it's not always as easy as it sounds. I think my earliest memories of being hurt by a friend take me all the way back to elementary school. Having a good friend or a friend that I thought was a good friend who, for whatever reason, didn't invite me to a sleepover, man. Like, how dare you? All my friends went, this guy, he and I were inseparable, and now suddenly, for whatever reason, I didn't get an invitation. And I think later on, I discovered that he was ticked off with me for some reason. How many know that you can offend somebody without even knowing you did it? I think I walked by him at recess and didn't talk to him, and he got hurt by that. I'm not going to invite you to my sleepover. And so, whatever the reason, I wasn't aware of it at the time. But I remember, because sometimes the way that we work within relationships are affected and influenced by things that happen early on in our lives. We don't even recognize that. But I remember still to this day being hurt, being confused, being angry. For the next couple of days after that sleepover, after I knew that it had happened, this guy would avoid me in the hall. And I would avoid him. Because what happens when we're hurt? We put up a wall, right? We bunker down. We get defensive. And so I thought, you are dead to me, man. It's the unforgivable sin not to invite me to that sleepover. I will never forget this. And so every time I saw him, I'd cross to the other side of the schoolyard or the other side of the hall because I was hurt. And I was never going to tell him that. I knew that it was probably the right thing to do to forgive him. But I didn't want to. How many can relate to that? Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes that hurt over time will turn into bitterness. Because when we're hurt, again, we withdraw. And it takes time to forgive, to drop down those barriers so that people can get in again. And when this kind of behavior, when these kind of moments in our lives take place, if they're left unchecked, it can influence the way that we develop new relationships. And see, the problem with building walls around us to keep the hurtful people out is it also keeps the good people out, right? And so in walling ourselves up, we do what we can for self-preservation, but some of the people that love us the most tend to get affected by that, and they're kept at arm's length. And for many years, I think many of us have practiced the I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I will never forget that you didn't invite me to your sleepover, right? If I see you on Facebook, I'm still going to ghost you, man. I am not going to say anything to you because you didn't invite me. Some of us hold on. We hold on for years and years and years. And we become masters of holding a grudge because people have wounded us. And the tighter it seems we hold on to these things, the more destructive they become to our lives. But true freedom only comes when we forgive and let go. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells Peter the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Peter asks Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother, the guy that didn't invite me to his sleepover? How often should I forgive someone who's terrible like that? He said, seven times? He thought that was a pretty spiritual answer, right? Not just once, but seven times. That's a good biblical number, too. Seven. Seven times. He thought Jesus would probably go, whoa, that's awesome. But Jesus wanted to challenge him. He said, no, forget seven times. How about 77 times? Like, what? But Jesus was trying to communicate what it wasn't an actual number. What he was really trying to say is that we should always forgive others without limitation. That we should always release them and let them go. And then Jesus ends this particular story or this parable by saying that if we fail to forgive others, then God will treat us like the master treated that unforgiving servant. Basically saying that how can he forgive us if we've withheld that forgiveness from other people? It's one thing to be shown forgiveness like the servant who was excused from his debt, but then turned around and then laid down the law and threw people in jail because they had a debt against him. It's like, hey, what are you doing? You just were shown mercy and love and grace, and you turned around and did the complete opposite to that person. So the idea of relentless forgiveness seems to be foreign in our me-centric culture, where it's all about me, baby. I just got to protect myself in this world. And it seems that when people do hurt us, that revenge, like a gun, is also sitting on the table. Revenge is an option for us, that if we wanted to take it to the next level, that we could go down that road. Honestly, I can't even count the number of movies that I have seen in my lifetime that have exploited or glorified the storyline of revenge. Think about it. Some of Hollywood's greatest movies, The Godfather, you know, V for Vendetta, Unforgiven, Gladiator. These are all movies whose storyline is all about being hurt, about someone doing something to someone's family and then living a lifetime hunting them down, right? Liam Neeson, Taken 1, Taken 2, Taken 3, Taken 4. He keeps making those Taken movies because people have this insatiable desire to inflict pain on people that have inflicted pain on us, for revenge to be sought out. See, it's what propels the audience forward to the end of the movie so that when the match is lit, boom, suddenly vengeance is served up cold and we somehow feel strangely satisfied. Like, yeah, you had that coming to you. But see, that's the complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. It actually says that vengeance doesn't belong to us like it once did, maybe before we knew Christ. It now belongs to God, that we need to let him fight those battles for us. And now in our lives, God wants to bring down those barriers, those dividing walls of hostility, whether it's between you and your neighbor, or you and your husband, or you and your children, or you and your neighbor or coworker. He wants to bring down those walls so that life and health can be restored to those relationships. Let's jump back into that scripture that we started with in Ephesians 2, chapter 12. It says, remember. This is a very important word, the word remember, because when we remember what he did for us, it's really the beginning of revelation. Revelation to know what we are to do in our own lives. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. Never, ever forget where you came from, where Christ brought you from. Because it will help you to identify with those that in this world without him will hurt you. And things will be said and things will be done. But now in Christ, the Bible says, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. A price has been paid. Jesus was the one who initiated reconciliation, even though he did nothing wrong. Wasn't like it was his responsibility to step up first. He stepped up when he didn't even need to. For he himself is our peace. That's the ultimate relationship goal, isn't it? Sometimes in your life, when you're at home with the people you love, it seems that sometimes they get the worst of us. Sometimes society gets the better version. We smile and wave to people when we see them, but the people that are closest to us sometimes get the rougher edge of who we are. Have you ever sat at home and maybe gone to a different room after you've just had an argument with whether your husband or your wife or your kids, and you just say to yourself, I just need a little peace. I just need a little peace. I just need it to stop for a minute. I need to be on a beach somewhere. I need to be in another place, another house with another person. I just need peace. And yet he is our peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed in the sense that you'll get more stuff if you're a peacemaker, but blessed in that context actually means this undefinable happiness, this contentment that comes when we are people who live our lives making peace. Jesus is the one, the Bible says, who made two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier between people that were at each other. He will bring those walls down. He'll help us that the barriers we've created that have affected the people even we've loved, he'll bring those things down. The dividing wall of hostility will be replaced with a healthy relationship. So what does he want in return for this incredible transformation? Well, the rest of this book, the book of Ephesians, actually deals with that. But let's look at that scripture we started with in Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Sure, not a problem, right? Easy peasy. Just get rid of it. Just stop doing it. I don't know about you, but that sounds much easier said than done. Because when I'm ticked off at somebody, I can't just turn the tap and go, oh, I'll turn that off. I'll be forgiving. I'll be loving. No, man, I'm in it. I'm engaged. And yet the Bible says, get rid of it all. Get rid of all of it. It says forgiving each other. But then here's the catch. Here's how that is even possible. Because in your own strength, you don't have a hope. You can't just will yourself out of those moments. You need a greater one, somebody that's within you that gives you the ability. And this is the catch that I don't want you to miss. It's my secondary message title that I told you about at the beginning of the message. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. The power of this verse is found in two little words, just as. Just as Christ forgave you. How is it possible? Because it seems impossible to forgive. Well, you need to understand that you've got to remember, like the scripture says, remember what he did for you. Because if you remember that Jesus first forgave you, if he forgave you, then you have that ability now, the capacity to forgive others and to forgive yourself. Because that's sometimes more difficult than forgiving other people. We hold ourselves sometimes in prison and we don't relent. Nobody can hear the words that are being said, but it's this drama that keeps going on in our minds over and over and over again. You see, it's impossible to pull off on your own. The power of forgiveness is in the just as Christ forgave you. When he paid the price for your forgiveness, he not only did it in you, but he also provided the power for you to do it within your relationship with other people. Just think about that for a minute. You can't do it on your own, but his forgiveness is so complete in your life that it also gives you the capacity and the ability to release others. If you are serious in your life, like many of us get to a place where we are, where you want change. I gotta change. I can't live like this anymore. If you're at that point where you realize that your way is not working anymore, because I don't know about you, but there's people in my life who have done things and said things that have hurt me. It's like that kid in elementary school. And then years will go by and something stupid will come up. Somebody will post something in their Instagram feed and I'll see a face I haven't seen in a long time and suddenly I feel something rise again. It's like the beast wants to rear his ugly head. I thought that was all dealt with, man. I thought I forgave, and yet somehow there's some of that residual junk left in our lives that gets reanimated when it's given some fuel. Now let me show you a few steps to get past those leftover hurts and to regain that peace again in your heart, to forgive regardless of what the other party does or doesn't do. And remember, I'm not saying, nor is scripture, that you need to do this on your own. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. So if you're going to be someone who forgives, first thing you need to do is receive God's forgiveness. That's where it all starts. Now you may say, well, I've already done that. Check. Just get to the next one. Just keep the train moving. I've already done that. But here's the thing. Many people today acknowledge the fact that Jesus forgives, and yet they've never really received that forgiveness themselves. They still live every day like they're trying to earn forgiveness from God. And sometimes our view of God is inconsistent with what Scripture says about who he is. The truth is, God knows what you did last week. He knows what you're going to do next week. And yet he still loves you. He still forgives you. But that's not a license to sin, but it should be a revelation of the incredible reality of how much God loves you. Because when you get that truth, it changes your life. One of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:18, he says, oh, how I wish you could get this. I wish you could grasp the height, the width, the depth, of God's love, of his mercy and grace. I just wish you could understand what I'm experiencing. Paul was a man who was bad. It was a bad situation. He was doing some incredibly horrible things. He was the worst of the worst. And yet he received God's love and his mercy. So he wanted people to know, I wish you could know what I'm experiencing, which has changed the way I live my life. Because again, when you understand it like Paul did, it changes everything. It changes who you are. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 gives us this picture of Paul's journey. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, again, Paul was the worst of the worst. He assassinated believers for a living. That's what he did. He'd come to the 9, the 10:30, and the 12 o'clock, and he would drag people out of the building, and he would kill them. He was a hitman with a hatred in his heart. And yet he says, I, this horrible person, was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. That should give us some hope. That no matter how bad you think you are, this guy was the worst of the worst. And he's trying to say, you don't know how horrible I was, and yet somehow God still loved me. He still chose to use me. I was shown mercy. The grace of God was poured into my life abundantly. This was his revelation of this amazing grace, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God had faith in Paul. He loved him despite his track record. He looked down and said, I can use this killer. Now you and I would say, put him away and throw away the key. We got no use for him. And yet God, in his incredible mercy and grace, said, I can change this killer into a man who gives life instead of takes it away. I love the fact that God often uses people who have the worst history possible to prove his extraordinary love. Doesn't that encourage you? God doesn't choose who we choose. If you were given a list of 12 people that you had to choose as your disciples, do you think your list would match Jesus' list? I doubt it. He picked people that nobody else would have any time for. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance or attention. This is what he's saying in this moment. Don't miss this. Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To build a massive religion, to have all these politics and drama. No, to save sinners. That's you and me. Outside of loving God, that's why we do what we do here at the church. Every service, every song, every message, every leader, every dollar, every volunteer, all focused on reaching the lost, on reaching the sinner, on reaching people who have made mistakes, on reaching people just like you and me who messed up, who Paul then says, of whom I am the worst. I'm at the top of that list, and yet God still chose me. He received God's forgiveness. And so if God can use Paul, he can use anybody. He can use anybody. Usually when we struggle with forgiveness, I think it's because we haven't fully grasped God's forgiveness in our own life. You don't need to earn it. He loves you. He's paid a price for your forgiveness. You just need to receive it and walk in it. I think sometimes that when you live your life trying to earn God's forgiveness, you tend to make other people in your life do the same thing. Like, you got to earn my forgiveness. You got to earn it. Because you're living that way with God. That's not the way he's called you to live. Step number two is contingent on you understanding and receiving step number one. Step two is freely give what you have received. So now I'm ready to give forgiveness to others. Why? Because in step one, God has given me the capacity to freely release other people. That was the missing ingredient that held me back for so many years. Matthew 10:8, Jesus himself says, freely you have received, freely give. God didn't try to make you earn it, so stop trying to make others earn it in your life. He gave it to you freely. That is a higher part to the high road. As Christians, our motto should always be the forgiven forgive. That's just what they do. They understand it. Paul understood it. I'm the worst of the worst. It is the least I can do for him. If you've experienced God's forgiveness, then you have within yourself the ability to reach out and to forgive other people. In 2 Corinthians, Paul reasons with people when they're giving him pushback. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "For Christ's love," this is why, this, "for Christ's love compels us." That is our fuel. That's what motivates our forgiveness, the love of Christ. Because we are convinced that one died for all. That's Jesus, right? And therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live, you and me, should no longer live for themselves. In other words, he died so that you could live. And then we die to ourselves daily so that he can live through us. But for him who died for them and was raised again, all this is from God who reconciled us. He took your balance and he made it zero. He reconciled. He cleared your debt of sin and he completely wiped it out. That through Christ, you and I now have been given the same ministry. Oh, Pastor Steve, what should I do? What's God calling me to do? I'll tell you what. He has called you to the ministry of reconciliation. That means now that he's made your balance zero, you go to everyone you know and do the same thing. You let them go. You make it zero. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin like a scorecard in heaven. And he has committed to us, to you and me, that ministry of reconciliation. That's your calling. That's our church's calling. Forgiveness is not just something you say with your lips or silently acknowledge in your heart of hearts. It's something you do. You treat people differently. You treat the people that have hurt you differently. Even the people that you love, you treat them differently. From now on, it looks different than it did before, because it is Christ loving those people through you. And maybe that relationship will never look like it once did, because that's the case sometimes. But what I can do that doesn't even require the other person's participation is that I can take your balance, what you owe me, what I feel you owe me, you hurt me, you owe me. What I can do is make that balance zero. Right? I can do what he did for me. I can let it go. Why? Because, again, that's what Jesus did for me. That's the least I could do for him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The least I could do is let those people go. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and though God, or as though God make, were making his appeal through us." So we represent him. We are ambassadors now of forgiveness. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, when we freely give what we have received, we can be part of a miracle in someone else's life. We can help them discover freedom just as Christ freed us. Just as. Every time you think about, should I let this person go or not? Just as Christ let you go, made your balance zero, forgave you, let them go. Because in what he's done for you is also the power to do it for other people. And then finally, the last one, go first. Two small words that are often the most challenging to step into. Jesus didn't wait to see if you and I were going to follow him before he suffered and endured the pain of the cross. He didn't get up there and go, "Wait! Before you nail me to this tree, I need to show hands out there. Who's on board with the message? Who's going to follow me? Who signed up online? Who registered? Who's a part of the club? Because I'm not going to do this unless I at least got 50 names. Unless I got 100 people that are going to follow me." No, no, no. Before you ever decided to follow Christ, he went first. He stepped out there and said, "I am going to give it all. It's not about me. It's about what my Father has called me to do." He stepped up first. He laid it all down so that you and I could pick it all up again. Romans 5, verse 8. Listen to this. Such a powerful scripture. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still doing our own thing, while we were still even rejecting him, while we were living for ourselves, in all of that, during that time, Christ still died for us. He didn't wait for the guarantee that you were going to follow. He did it. He stepped out. Take the next step in the healing of some of the broken relationships that you're faced with today. Make the first move, not in your own strength, not because you feel it, not because you want to, but because his power in you gives you the ability to do it, just as he did it for you. Do it for others. I believe that the first to forgive is always the happiest. Take the first step. Don't think, you know what? They hurt me more than I ever hurt them. I'm not moving until they come to the table. No. That's not the Jesus way. Just as he stepped forward to reconcile your balance to zero, you need to step up. Zero out somebody else's balance that you feel owes you something. Now you might say to me, well, Pastor Steve, that's all great. That's all fine, but you don't know my situation. It's complex. There are so many layers to my pain and the things people have done to me. You don't get it. Well, you know what? Maybe I don't, but God does. As a matter of fact, God knows it better than you do. And he has given you a pathway to be forgiven and to in turn forgive other people. Now, I'm not even asking you to feel it today, because if you wait for that fuzzy feeling to let someone go, it may never come. I have found that choices always lead and feelings follow. Make the right choice. Follow the truth of Scripture. Step up and do what the Bible is asking you to do. He's asking you to do it. When Jesus completed his mission here on earth, he spoke the most dramatic, the most incredibly powerful words. These words that came out of his mouth, he spoke on your behalf. Mark 14:36 says, "Not what I will, but what you will." So in that moment, he could have said, "This is too painful, man. I cannot do this. These people don't respect me. They're spitting on me, man. They're driving nails. They're poking me with spears. They're taking a crown of thorns and crushing it into my forehead. There's no respect in that. They don't deserve me. They don't deserve this love." Is that what he said? Not at all. He says, "It's not what I will, but it's what you will. It's what the Father wants." And he did it. What does the Father want you to do in the situations where you have the ability to let someone go? It's not your will that really is the focus. It's his. Don't wait for the feeling. Lean into the choice. Follow his lead and forgive. Let them go. And you will find a level of happiness and freedom in your life and contentment that you've never experienced before. But listen, it all starts with receiving his forgiveness in your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you today. And I want to start by praying for those that don't know Christ. Those of you that will say, "You know what? I'm messed up. I'm broken. I need help. I'm confused. I'm hurt. I need to know how to let this stuff go." First step to doing that is receiving his forgiveness in your life. And you can do that today. You don't have to earn it. I'm not here to embarrass you. Nobody's looking. I'm not calling you even down to the front. As people's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I want to ask you a serious question. Are you ready for him to forgive you? Because in forgiving you, you'll be able to forgive yourself and forgive the people around you. But it starts with an understanding that you didn't do anything to earn it. His incredible love, his amazing grace reaches out for you right now in this moment. He will never love you any more than he does right now. If that's you today, in this holy moment, all across this auditorium, if you say, "Pastor Steve, pray for me. I need Christ at the center of my life. I need to know his forgiveness. If that's you, slip up your hand nice and high all over the auditorium so that I can see it. I want to pray for you. Thank you at the back. Thank you here on the floor. Anybody else? Lift it up nice and high. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. Lift your hand nice and high so I can see it. I want to include you in this prayer. Yes, thank you. That's fantastic. Now, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, in your own words, I want you to pray this prayer with me. As simple as it is, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive your forgiveness. Yes. Come into my life. Help me to forgive others. Just as you've loved me, help me to love others. Just as you've forgiven me, help me to forgive others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Calvary, put your hands together and thank the Lord for those decisions. You know those cards in the seat pockets in front of you, blue one, orange one, yellow one. My favorite is the yellow one. I'll tell you why. It's like gold in the bottom of a pan for me. Because those yellow cards say, I have decided on the front. Today, if you've decided to allow God to change your life, would you jot down your name? I would love to send you a letter just to give you some resources, let you know that I'm praying for you. Let us know. Fill it out. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. Give it to somebody with a Calvary lanyard. That I have decided card is something that I pray for every week for people making decisions to be baptized, to take the next step in who he's called you to be. We are excited for you today. And for everyone else, I pray that you would walk in the power of this truth, just as he demonstrated it for us. Amen. God bless you.